Today's study is going to be study number 35 in our series entitled Blood or Blood in the Scripture. And the date for the timestamp is 11/4/18. By the way, happy birthday, Miss Doherty. I know I saw a lot of birthday wishes thrown up there, but like I said in my message, you are the youngest hearted gal I know to be your age for sure. So you just keep hanging in there, and amen. That's her pushing the barbells there, Gary, for sure. So we are thankful to even know you, and much less to be associated with you. So God bless you on your birthday. So we back into our study purpose. As you all know, our study purpose. I believe that these studies should have a purpose, and this one is to grow in our knowledge and understanding of blood through God's mention and usage of it throughout Scripture, not only in just a place or two, but throughout Scripture. So we'll be continuing again today with our ongoing subject of blood and how it's used in God's Word as it appears in 392 verses scattered throughout Scripture. So, big subject. And a small mind covering it. So bear with me and keep me in your prayers as we go through this and try to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ concerning this subject. For the last study, we came to you from the mountains of Tennessee, I believe it was, last weekend. And knowing Mimi, she probably wishes that we were in the mountains of Tennessee even as we speak. I did not know I was marrying a mountain girl when I married her, but obviously I was. So, you know, she's stuck here at the base of the mountains and can't get up them. I don't know if we ever will be able to do anything about that or not. But last week we reviewed and discussed the blood mentioned by the prophet Isaiah. There were about four passages, I think, up through chapter 9 in the book of Isaiah. So for today's study, let's track down more blood. You like my little play on words there? We're going to track down some blood. and Forrest, I texted Forrest earlier, and his answer back was he was looking forward to my bloody study in the Scripture this morning. So we got a lot of puns about this, but actually blood in the Scriptures, you wouldn't think it'd be a very pleasant subject to discuss. There's a lot of sacrifices. Ella's looking at me with a scrunchy look on her face. A lot of blood sacrifices of animals for the people. A lot of bloodshed with people, unfortunately. But so it is in the Scripture. And our job as students is to look at these things, see how God's using it, see what it's supposed to mean to us, and search and see. So let's track down more blood in the book of Isaiah this morning, the book of Isaiah the prophet, and which is a very interesting book. I don't know how hard you've ever looked at the book of Isaiah. I admittedly have not spent as much time in it as I wish I had. I thoroughly enjoyed Dad taking us through it. But the book of Isaiah, one of the biggest things that helps me understand what's going on in any of these books in the Scriptures, we look at them, is that layout of the structure in the very beginning of the book, of each of the books in the Companion Bible. So if you turn back to the structure of the book of Isaiah, and it's on page 930, I believe, in the book of Isaiah, it's what they call introversion. There's two kinds of structure. There's alternation and introversion. This one is introversion. You'll notice just like the Appendix 198 in the back of the CB, that it starts with an A and it has a corresponding A at the bottom. And then a BB, a CC, and a DD. We'll be primarily in DD today. Or in D, the first D, which is the burdens. The burdens of the world alternated with Israel's blessings. And you say, well, what's this all about? Well, we'll get into that in just a second. As we go through it. So turn with me, if you would, this morning as we begin Now that we took a little brief look at the introduction to the book of Isaiah, let's look at, throw him into Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah 26, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 21, noting, I want you to note especially the blood is going to be found in the last verse, I believe it is, which is verse 21. But there's a lot of important things going on before we get to that, and I like to keep these always in context. But I want you to note before we even get into this good, at the beginning of chapter 26, there is a phrase there. And unless you understand the meaning of that phrase, and this is kind of what's going to tie back into what Barney was talking about this morning in his study with Matthew 24 and the admonitions of what to watch for the coming, the parousia of the Lord. Here is a term that we need to understand if you're going to understand, I believe, everything that Isaiah is even talking about. And it's a simple three-word phrase, in that day. If I tell you something and I say, in that day, so-and-so is going to take place, or so-and-so is going to happen. Well, what is the first question that pops in your mind when I say, in that day? Should be what day? Ella got it. Ellie, you win the prize today. Maybe somebody beat her, but she was the first one I hear. I don't know what the prize is yet, but we'll get to that later. It might be a steak. I don't know. Since we're going to cook steaks after a while, the prize will probably be a steak. So, anyway, or ice cream. Yeah, we can do ice cream. If I say in that day, the first logical question that should pop in your mind is going to be, well, Ronnie, what day? You say if it's going to happen in that day, that is not very specific. I want to know what day. Well, when you get to chapter 26, remember, Isaiah has already revealed the day that he's talking about. And if you get to looking at this term in that day, this phrase is used constantly throughout the prophecy of Isaiah for a total of how many times? Take a wild guess. The phrase in that day in the book of Isaiah has 66 chapters. The term in that day is used 43 times. Did you know that? So Isaiah is constantly making reference back to that day that he's talking about. In that day, in that day, in that day, in that day. He's constantly doing this. And he uses it scattered over 66 chapters. He mentions in that day 43 times. In that day refers back, before we even get started in Isaiah 26. See, we didn't even get through the first three words. And we got something that we got to really understand of what's going on here. And we'll get to the blood. I hadn't forgot the blood, but this in that day is important. Because if you're going to understand the whole of the chapter that's leading up to verse 21 with the blood in it, then you've got to have some understanding of what day we're talking about. If you don't know what day we're talking about, then it's sort of pointless. So turn with me back to Isaiah chapter 2 is the best way I know to, the best way I know to bring it out is, let's look at Isaiah chapter 2. And I'm going to start again at verse 11. Isaiah 2 and 11 and 12. And this, incidentally, Isaiah 2:11, out of those 43 times, this Isaiah 2:11 is the first mention of in that day. So let's look. Let's read. There's some warnings prior to this in the previous verses, in the first few verses of Isaiah 1, I mean of Isaiah 1 and 2. There are warnings. And then he finally says this, the lofty looks of man, I'm in Isaiah 2:11, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of man shall be bowed down. And the Lord alone shall be exalted. When? In that day. So this day that he's talking about, this day that he's going to constantly refer back to, is the day that the Lord alone shall be exalted. All the haughtiness and the proudness of man is gone. And the Lord alone will be exalted in the day that Isaiah is talking about here. And then he tells you specifically in verse 12 what day we're referring to. For the day of the Lord of hosts, the Lord's day, the great and terrible day of the Lord, the great day of the Lord. It is mentioned in several different ways as we go through the Old Testament. It is the day of prophecy of the coming judgment of the world and of Israel. The Lord's day, the great and terrible day of the Lord. For the day of the Lord of hosts, I'm in Isaiah 2:12, shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. You remember what Barney said earlier in his study. You got to watch for this. The Lord's admonition to his people at that time when he walked upon the earth, the Lord came to his own. And he was telling them, watch for this day. And he gave them signs that would be the beginnings of the coming of this time. And he gave them things, the prophecies of things to watch for. Well, here we are at it. All the things that Barney was talking about are watching for what we're talking about now. This day when the Lord returns to the earth to tread out the winepress of fierceness and wrath of an almighty God. He's not coming as a babe in a manger this time. That time has come and it has gone. This time will be different. This time will not be so quiet and will not be so pleasant for the inhabitants, most of the inhabitants of the earth. So I wanted to point that out before we got any further, that when you read one of these 43 times in that day in the book of Isaiah, this is the day that we're referring to. The great and terrible day of the Lord, the Lord's day. The return of the Lord to the earth. So turn with me back to Isaiah 26. Now that we got that out of the way, let's turn back to Isaiah 26 and let's read. Isaiah 26. He continues on. Now remember, in 26, if you look back at the structure at the beginning, 26 falls in the range of chapters that are dealing with the burdens alternated with Israel's blessings. So we're going to be looking at burdens of the earth and some of the blessings of Israel that God will be doing in that day. That's what I want you to understand as you go through it. And I know this may be a little rudimentary, but, you know, I think it's the way it is. And you know, it's certainly up for discussion. But I believe Isaiah is referring to a specific day here. It just makes sense to me that if he reveals a day and continually refers back to that day with all these events that are taking place, then he's telling us things that we can know concerning this day. And he is certainly quoted by Paul and Peter and others over and over and over again concerning this day. And Isaiah is not the only one that had prophecies concerning the great and terrible day of the Lord. The prophetic utterance of the day of the Lord is thoroughly scattered throughout the Old Testament. It is not a secret thing whatsoever. It was not hid in God like our revelation was. This thing was, God revealed the great and terrible day of the Lord to prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet. And the people still didn't listen. When the culmination of the prophet walked among them in the flesh, and he came to his own. And Isaiah says this, in that day, verse 20, chapter 26, verse 1, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou will keep him, verse 3, in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is what? Is everlasting strength. The nation that trusts in him, there's everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high. Remember what it said back in Isaiah 2? The day of the Lord shall be on him that is proud and lofty. He shall be brought low. Well, what's happening here? He bringeth down them that dwell on high. The lofty city, what? He lays it low. Brings it down. Katabole. He throws it down. He layeth it low even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. Not good for those. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou, most upright, dost weigh the path of the just. Yea, verse 8, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul, verse 9, have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. When your judgments, when your judgments are here, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. They will behold him, and they will know what righteousness is. This is the cry of one that waiteth for the Lord here. It says, let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. There's always those. Always going to be those. Lord, verse 11, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see. But they shall see and be ashamed for their envy at the people. Yea, the fire of thine enemies shall devour them. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us. Verse 12. For thou also hast wrought all our works in us. Remember the works that Barney was talking about earlier this morning? I guess that's why it meant I've had mine prepared and I just kept hearing it. The parallels of what he was saying just almost hit me with a, like getting hit with a ball bat this morning. It was awesome. I love to get hit with the Lord's ball bat sometimes. Sometimes I need it. O Lord our God, verse 13, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. They are dead, talking about the lords that had dominion over them. They are the, and if you dig into this verse, it's very interesting. This is, I believe, referring to the Nephilim and the Rephaim. The Nephilim, of course, being the unholy progeny. And I lost Pal Talk. Alright, we're down to 14. Isaiah 26:14. Like I said, I did it again. The recorder back up. Now, this recording may sound a little disjointed. I'm in Isaiah 26, verse 14. Where it goes on to talk about they are dead. It's talking about other lords beside thee in verse 13. And there were other lords that lorded over the nation of Israel, and some of them were the sons of the Nephilim and the Rephaim, the giants that were in the earth in those days, and the scripture says, and also after that. But it says, they are dead, they shall not live. They are deceased, they shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. It says, thou hast increased the nation, O Lord. Thou hast increased the nation. Thou art glorified. Thou hast removed it far unto all the ends of the earth. You remember the note in the beginning of Isaiah says the burdens alternated with the blessings of Israel? Well, that's what we're looking here. some of the burdens, some of the blessings. Verse 16, Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. Like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery, I'm in verse 17, is in pain and crieth out in her pangs, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. Talking about Israel, that Israel was in the sight of the Lord as a woman having birth pains. And you women that have kids know what he's talking about. It tends to get your attention. It says in 18, we have been with child, we have been in pain, we have, as it were, brought forth wind, we have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Then it says in 19, thy dead men shall live together with my dead body. Now listen to this. Thy dead men shall live together with my dead body. Did you know there was a rising in the book of Isaiah? I didn't either until I've seen this verse, but it just occurred to me, we have something going on here. Thy dead men shall live, or thy dead shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise, awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs. You remember what Job had to say about the tree? If you cut it down, you think it's dead. But then when it gets that little wisp of water, and out comes a sprout from one of the roots. And I think about this silly crepe myrtle that we've got over at the building. We've cut this thing down I don't know how many times. And you say, like they do in the movies, why won't you die? It just won't die. And I'm really thinking about, you know, a piece of dynamite or something under the root of this thing to blow it out of there. And if it wouldn't tear the building up, I probably would.
It's like the walnut. But, my
yard's
got 500 sprigs.
Yeah. I mean, it's just one of the things you cut down, you can't kill it. So this verse is sort of, it kind of takes you back. It reminded me of what Job had to say about in Job chapter 14 about that he would be asleep in the dust and he would hear the call of his Savior when he called. And that's kind of what we're looking at here. Thy dead men, it says in 19, shall live together with my dead body. Shall they arise, awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. The earth is going to push out the dead at God's beckoning in that day. Come, my people. Now, we're getting to the blood. Don't give up on me. We're getting to the blood. But I wanted you to get all this context before we got there. Come, my people, verse 20, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee, hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. See, God can protect those whom the indignation does not affect. There again, in that day. For behold, here's our verse, verse 21. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place. Well, where is his place? His place currently is at the right hand of the Father. He's at the right hand of the Father. Behold, there is coming a time, Isaiah said, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose what? Her blood. The earth will disclose her blood. Tell me that God does not know where all the human blood is. Now, the blood of animals, I believe God looks at differently than he looks at the blood of humans. Now, you may not like that. There are a lot of folks today, and I love animals as good as anybody, usually right beside the potatoes. But You know, there is a difference. If you look at the scripture, and I'm not saying this to be smart, if you look at the scripture, there is a difference in the blood of men and the blood of animals. God used with the nation of Israel the blood of animals to cover for the sins of the people so that their blood would not have to be shed because he loved them. God so loved the world so much that eventually he gave his only begotten son. That's how much he loved them. Which puts them above. It doesn't say for God so loved the animals of the world. The world I know there is cosmos. It's creation.
He gave Adam dominion
over Adam too. Exactly. And the fact that God would use the animals as sacrifice for people tells me that there's an order here, whether you like it or not. And I'm not advocating go out and torture animals and all this stuff. Do not take my words out of context, because I won't let you. All I'm saying is in the eyes of God, I'm telling you how I think God sees it, that he sees the blood shed of man over the blood shed of animals. The spirit even of the animals, it says in Ecclesiastes, goeth downward to the earth. Where the spirit of man goeth upward to God. The neshama, that breath that is life, goes back to God, to the God who gave it, it says in Ecclesiastes 12. Doesn't say that of animals. It says that of man. So, behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, the blood of the men, not the blood of the animals. And shall no more cover her slain. The dirt will no longer hide the ones that have been slain. That's why I wanted you to have all that context. All this takes place in that day. Remember that. In that day. The great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, I'm getting long on time. Turn with me over to Isaiah chapter 33, right quick. And we'll read a few more verses and we'll be done. Isaiah 33. Thanks, Tony, for posting. Sometimes I just, these verses come to me in my brain where they are, and I just spout them out there. But it's good when people can see them posted and know exactly where they are. So I really appreciate you doing that and putting that out there. Isaiah chapter 33, I'm going to read 1 through 17. Now, if you'll go back to the beginning of Isaiah, and note that Isaiah 33 falls in the category of the italicized D in the structure. And this is concerning the woes alternated with Jehovah's glories. The woes of the earth in that day alternated with Jehovah's glories in that day. You get it? That's how it works. In that day. So read with me, Isaiah chapter 33, verse 1. You see the first word, the woes of the world, the woes of the inhabitants of the world. Well, here we go. First word is woe. This is the fifth of the six woes that are mentioned in Isaiah. It says, see the structure on page 930. When you understand what's going on in the book from the structure, then you're well on your way to understanding what Isaiah is talking about and what all these references are doing. He's telling us what's to come, things to come in that day. Woe to thee that spoilest, and thou wast not spoiled, and dealest treacherously. He's talking about the inhabitants of the earth. And they dealt not treacherously with thee. When thou shalt cease to spoil, thou shalt be spoiled. When thou shalt make an end to deal treacherously, they shall deal treacherously with thee. It's kind of one of those what goes around comes around verses. As you've dealt with, you're going to be dealt with. As you've dealt with the people, usually Israel, is how you're going to be dealt with. God remembers those that have mistreated his people down through the years. Not that they didn't do plenty on their own to displease their God, but he also remembers them that dealt treacherously with Israel. O Lord, be gracious unto us. Verse 2, Isaiah 33. We have waited for thee. Be thou their arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble. See, the woes are alternated with the glory of Jehovah here, as it says in the back in the structure. At the noise of the tumult, the people fled. At the lifting up of thyself, the nations were scattered. In that day shall the Lord alone be exalted, it says. So when he was lifted up, what happened to the nations? Oh my God, what's going on? They scattered. That's what happened. And your spoil shall be gathered, verse 4, like the gathering of the caterpillar, as the running to and fro of locusts shall he run upon them. The Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. See, here he alone is exalted, just like it said in Isaiah 2. He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness, and wisdom and knowledge, verse 6, shall be the stability of thy times, and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. Behold, their valiant ones shall cry without. The ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly. Why? Because they have failed. It's the Lord that brings true peace. The highways lie waste. The wayfaring man ceaseth. He hath broken the covenant. He hath despised the cities. He regardeth no man. Verse 9, the earth mourneth and languisheth. Not a good time. A lot of folks say, oh, I wish the Lord had come today. They have no idea. They have absolutely no idea what they're asking for. None, I believe. The earth mourneth and languisheth. Lebanon is ashamed and hewn down. Sharon is like a wilderness. And Bashan and Carmel abake off their fruits. Bashan and Carmel shake off their fruits. I'm sorry. Now will I rise, it says in verse 10, saith the Lord. Now will I be exalted. It's the day of his exaltation. Now will I lift up myself. Ye shall conceive chaff, ye shall bring forth stubble. The chaff and the stubble, what happens to it, as we've seen in the scripture? When they thresh the wheat, they throw the seeds in the air, what happens to the chaff? It's real lightweight. It just gets blown away. They let the wind separate it. They called it threshing. They had a place to do it called the threshing floor. And they would thresh this stuff and separate the chaff from the seed. And when you toss it into the air, the heavy seed would fall back and the wind would drive away the chaff. And that's what happens. That's what the inhabitants of the world are being likened to. Those that fight against the exalted one, they're blown away like chaff in the stubble. Your breath as fire shall devour you. That's one aspect you never hear people talk about too much. How does somebody's breath as fire devour them? Pretty interesting. Verse 12. Almost done here. And the people shall be as the burnings of lime, as thorns cut up shall they be burned up in the fire. What fire? Well, the fire of judgment. Here, ye that are far off, what I have done, and ye that are near, acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Verse 14, fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? And then here's our verse that contains the blood. He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil, what? He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him, his waters shall be sure. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty, they shall behold the land that is very far off. Who is going to get these blessings? Those that walketh righteously, speaketh uprightly, look at verse 15, despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stops his ears from hearing of murderers. Yes, blood here is a figure of speech put for murderers. It's the figure of speech metalepsis of subject. Look at Appendix 6. It says, by which blood is put for bloodshedding, and secondly, bloodshedding put for those who shed it. Hearing about murders. Who stoppeth his ears from hearing of murders and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. So you see, as it says in the beginning of the book, the woes of the inhabitants of the earth versus the blessings of those who look for their king, who look for the Savior, who look for the Lord to come again in that day. And this is the event that Christ was warning his people to look and to watch for, as we reviewed in Barney's study this morning. Same event. I wanted to bring that out. And I guess that's why maybe that it just meant a ton to me whenever he was bringing it up, and struck me the way it did. So Barney, thank you again for that study. And let me stop the recording here.